Alrighty, let's turn this morning to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to have you pick up a second place, which you can probably cite from your brain anyway, but Genesis chapter 1. Colossians 2. Now, Colossians 2 is one of the greatest chapters in the Word of God as far as explaining something of the heritage of what you have as a Christian, and also what Christ did for you on the cross when he died for your sins. But I'll begin here, and that's talking to Christians, of course. And notice verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. The great promise for the Christian in verse 10. For somebody that's received Christ as their Savior, it's not just that you will one day be complete. It says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, let me have you hold your finger in Colossians 2, because we'll be right back there in a second. In the meantime, let me go ahead and read you. I could cite you. Genesis 1:1. This is for focus a little bit later, where you read in 1:1 of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And off you go deeper into chapter 1. Back to Colossians 2, and let's have a word of prayer to get started. Now, Lord, it is certainly our joy and pleasure to be here this morning. We're glad to have some of our number doing a great work in Malawi right now. And once again, I pray you bless the leadership there. All that's happening, Father, again, the devil has 1,000 tools on his tool belt, 1,000 distractions, and he's employed quite a few already, but still persevered through, Lord, and there have been some great meetings already. I pray for each John Romans and invitation that goes out there by the hundreds of thousands, that you will bless them, Father, to folks' hearts, and we pray that we might know a lot of new brothers and sisters in the Lord by the time the campaign is over. In the meantime, Father, we have something going on here today, and I just pray that you'd bless what is to be said. I pray you'd help everybody focus, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Colossians 2:8 says again, beware, it gives you a cautionary issue as a Christian, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:8 remains one of the most piercing trumpet blasts of all the Bible on what a Christian should be doing. It's a tremendous warning. It's a tremendous cautionary landmark that ought to largely rule our lives. This statement sets the Bible apart from every other book that's ever been written, because most other books that have ever been written see nothing wrong with the issues of chapter 2, verse 8, with what the Bible names as dangers, as spoils. Just about every other book written by man from the perspective of man sees no problem with those things at all. First of all, would you note in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Now, it's talking about spoiling Christians. Christians that have been born again and know better, but it's easy even for them to be spoiled. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And the Bible talks about the Laodicean church as being the church that God spews out of his mouth. And we can draw the conclusion that's largely because it's been spoiled. I don't know about you, but there's nothing as joyous as opening some milk that has been there too long and it's spoiled. Right? Everybody here has no desire whatsoever to eat a spoiled egg, even if it does come from Vietnam and is called something food. Anyway. But it's no wonder that God wishes to spew something out of his mouth, because when something's spoiled, it tastes bad. Now, it says, beware lest any man spoil you. That's the prime vector. It's man. Spoil you, and then it mentions some things through philosophy. Now, you can go and get a doctorate in philosophy. Maybe some of you have one. I'm not sure. You can spend the rest of your life studying the philosophies of the world. I know that's true. They've all resurfaced over and over again. They've been revamped, renewed, renovated, and all that stuff. They just keep coming back over and over again, and they're all spoilage because they're all man's perspective from man's wisdom on how things are instead of God's perspective. Those things will spoil you, okay? It says the second thing there is the tradition of men. I hope that you might know something about how sometimes folks just fall generation after generation into a rut of doing things the way they do things, because that's how we've always done things. That's how my mama did things. That's how my grandmama did things. And my great-grandpappy, that was a Methodist preacher, he did them that way too. And so they're just right. That's just the way we do things. Jesus Christ said, you make the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. If you're not careful, you just wind up as a people, as a nation, as a country, and for that matter, in some cases, as a Christian church, just doing things because we've always done them. And that's not good enough. In fact, it says that that's one way somebody can be spoiled. But I'm really after the next thing here, because it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. I actually skipped that one. You know what vanity is? Just vain deceit. Just folks chasing after their tails like some playful puppy, never catching it and never catching up. But we're spoiled by philosophy, vain deceit, the tradition of men, and then also, and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The actual focus this morning is the rudiments of the world. And I want to say there that by definition, rudiment means the elementary or first principle of something. So it's the rules by which things run. And this is specified as the rudiments of the world. It's the principles the world operates on. It's in general how the world works. It's imbued in folks' knowledge and wisdom. They hear things for their lifetimes, and they just assume, because that's all that they've always heard, that's how the world works. You find wise men at times, and again, sometimes they're philosophers, that present you something that's a great rudiment and something wise in the world, but it's not wise by the Bible. And I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that, because this is the ground rules of how the world sees things. We become indoctrinated by these things because from the crib. Now, if you're born in a Christian home where folks are reading the Bible and talking about the Lord all the time, then you have a reprieve. That's a great blessing. In general, for all the world and for the worldlings, depending on what culture they live in, what country, and all those things, from the crib, from the time they're born, they're hearing their parents, their cousins, their aunts and uncles, their grandmothers and grandfathers talk about how the world works, and there are just rules, there are just rudiments that the world goes by. And so by the time somebody is 30 years old, they spent their entire lifetime hearing the same things, hearing this same wisdom. It becomes rooted and rutted into their character. And if you're not careful, it becomes the way they live their lives, because that's what they've always heard. I shouldn't have to tell any of you that the world is a propaganda machine. And if there's one thing the world does, is it puts out information really well. Sometimes it's information the eye receives. Sometimes it's information the ear receives. Sometimes it's something, you know, something else. But boy, the world is good at propaganda. If there's one thing that's true, the world is good at brainwashing. And so that's really what we combat here, you know, all the time. But there are literally hundreds and hundreds of the world's rudiments. You start hearing them in the crib. You listen to them as a toddler. You probably heard them while you were still in your mama's belly, while she listened to the radio or something like that. And again, I'm not talking about a Christian here, but I'm talking about somebody that spends their lifetime. You go to grade school, you start hearing it, and boy, do they hear it earlier and earlier now. Certainly by the time you go to junior high and high school, you've received a full dose of the world's propaganda. These are the rudiments of the world. They're trying to convince you this is how the world works, and this is wise. There are 1,000 of these things. I couldn't possibly cover them all, but I have a few to mention. A little doesn't hurt. It's one of the rules the world lives by. I mean, a little can't hurt. Well, actually, yeah, it can. A little crack hurts. A little methamphetamine hurts a lot. How about this one? You need to be open-minded. How about this one? You got to get an education. And you know, some of these things, to a certain degree, we would agree. But not the way the world handles education, right? Everybody else does it. So what? As my old mama used to say, farm woman, if everybody jumped off the building, would you? It's not true. Everybody else doesn't do it, but that's one of the things the world sets forth. Diversity is our strength. At all costs. It is wrong to judge. The Bible was written by men. If it feels good, do it. You need a positive self-image. Won't hurt to try it. America is a Christian nation. All religions lead to the same place. Majority opinion is safe. Nobody knows for sure they're going to heaven when they die. Nobody knows for sure what the truth is. Everybody does it before they're married. People are born that way. Things are getting better. That's a little delusive, you have to admit. Change is good. All music's negative. Follow your heart. You gotta do what feels right. There are 1,000 things like that. And often men will, by the way, take something from the Bible, twist it, wrest it, misapply it, and it becomes in its turn, in its changed form, a rudiment of the world. How about this one? God is love. The Bible says God is love, but they take it to mean that God is all love. And so essentially, love becomes God. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. How about this one? Again, I mentioned it earlier, but judge not lest you be judged. It's just wrong to be judgmental. I mean, don't you have to judge between a red light and a green light? Or don't you? Right? And I could go into a lot of stuff there. I got to stay out of that or I'll just go on forever. But faith without works is dead. I know the Bible says that. But it doesn't mean you have to work your way to heaven. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying that to say that there's this grand rat's nest of 10,000 of these things that permeate the hearts and the minds of the masses. It starts as children, little kids, little ones, and sometimes it carries us through the entirety of our old age. You have to be careful because those are the rudiments of the world. Now, in Colossians chapter 2, again, notice verse 20, because it says an interesting thing there. It says in verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ..." Did you know that somebody saved is not only dead with Christ, but risen with Him, right? But it says, Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, it says, you know, the rudiments of the world are one of the things that spoils, that we are, as Christians, are supposed to be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. And that just simply means that, you know, you're dead from those things. Those things are not supposed to run you, which indicates that the rudiments of the world are a different set of rudiments than God operates by. So God must have a separate set of rudimentary rules that he runs the world by that the world knows nothing about because they have their own set of rules. So what you in effect have is two groupings of people, God and his people on one hand, following the Bible, and then the world and all of their underlings on the other hand, following their own rules, and they're playing the game with separate rules. Now think about trying to play checkers while your opponent is playing chess, or trying to play basketball when your opponent is playing football. Nobody has to, you know, think too deeply to see this is nothing but confusion. It's just a complete mess. I want you to know, if your life's a mess, that's why your life's a mess. Because God has a set of rules he runs things by. Meanwhile, the world inundates you, permeates your brain, brainwashes you into thinking that you can do it yourself and you should run it their way. You're playing a game by two different sets of rules, and the game winds up as heaven or hell, misery or peace, right? So let me talk to you for a little while here. The Bible mentions here twice the rudiments of the world. That's the rules that the world works by. Let me, and this will be real basic, because to start and to finish it would be 10,000 things as well. But let me talk to you this morning about the rudiments of the Lord. And it's just a touchstone for a Christian that's saved to recognize what he's doing, how he should be living his life. It's just going back and touching things that are completely, should be completely understood, but it helps to be reminded because they're constantly reminding you that that's not how you should be living. So I'm going to compare the rudiments of the world with the rudiments of the Lord. First of all, let me show you the Lord's first rudiment. That's why I took you back to Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So let's just begin there. The first rudiment of the Lord is God. Now, in the beginning, God created. So regardless of what the evolutionists say, and like somebody said this morning, you know, they try to make the beginning a big bang from however many billions and trillions of years ago that was. What a convenient thing to say something happened 7 trillion years ago. I mean, it's like, yeah, I'm going to get to it tomorrow. You say, what's the point? Well, so there was a beginning. And that means that God pre-existed the beginning. Before there was a beginning, there was God. So we got to start there. If you're going to talk about the rudiments of the Lord, you have to start with God. In the beginning, God did something, but God was before the beginning. Now, what's important to see there is that if God is the first rudiment of the Lord, it's important for you to see that what the world wants from you is that there is no God. The first and most precious principle of life is God. The existence, the complete presence of God in this life. God is the maker, God's the creator, God's the ruler, but there's just first God, and the world is insistent that there is no God. Science builds itself around the idea that there is no God. The world is unconcerned about his existence. In fact, they try to do without him. When he shows up, it makes them nervous. They may acknowledge that once in a while, some weak-minded people, when they're going through a hard time, may need to lean on some mystic God somewhere. But as far as the reality of God being real in anybody's life, the world does not acknowledge that. The world doesn't acknowledge it. It's very important that you know they're trying to lead you down an atheistic path. I want you to know the devils are better off than people who think there's no God. Because the devils believe and tremble. So an atheist is worse off than a devil. I say that to say, folks, that, you know, you got to begin with God. In algebra, and I don't remember a lot of it, but you know that in algebra, one of the things that's done is that you have to take a known to solve for the unknown. You know? You have a formula, and you have one known, and so you solve for the unknowns. All right? What happens if you don't have a known? You don't solve squat. You have to begin with God. And if there's no God, you're without a single hope in this life. If there's no God, I want you to know nothing makes sense. Hopefully this becomes clearer as we go. But so first of all, first point, first rudiment of the Lord is God. Okay? Again, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Okay, so the second thing is God created. Now, the world is insistent in general that there is no God and that there was no creation. There was only a big bang and then evolution. It's very important that they establish those things. That's the rudiment of the world. The world doesn't want God. It doesn't need God. You know, if God shows up and drops candy on them, they're good with that, but they still don't believe in Him. And there's no, you know, there's no need for God. I want you to know that the nakedest, most heathenistic, most barbaric heathen in the world knows there's a creator because he lives with design all around him. He lives under the stars in his little grass hut, doesn't even have the sense to cover up his loins, and yet he looks up and sees the stars. He sees the dance of the stars, the dance of the seasons. He sees the migration of animals. He sees how the fish come and go. And I want you to know, he knows there's a designer. The first rudiment of the Lord is God. The second rudiment is God created. And, you know, even that guy knows that there's a design. The dumbest, stupidest heathen in the world knows it. You have to go to junior high school and high school and college to be taught there's no God. The idea there's no God is the realm of the super educated. In general, ladies and gentlemen, farmers know there's a God. Farmers spend their lifetimes under the suns and with the season and in the winter and then with cattle and with the livestock, and they know there's a God because they know full well those things didn't evolve. Put a cell phone on the table and say, that evolved. Well, duh, you're an idiot, right? It was engineered. It was designed. And you really look at somebody's eye, you look at all the eyes of the creatures across this world and think that optic nerves and retinas, it's like hippopotami, I don't know, but multiple retina, and you think that those all evolved separately? Ladies and gentlemen, it's crazy. Hormonal systems evolving separately, it's crazy. No, there's a designer. There's a creator. Look at a butterfly's wing. There's a designer that did that. Look at a hummingbird's wing. There's a designer that did that. A helicopter doesn't fly without an engineer. And a hummingbird doesn't fly, and a bumblebee doesn't fly without a designer. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. By Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things. By Him all things consist. If there's one thing that's consistent in the Word of God, it is that things need a creator. And God's that creator. God created. He intervenes. He upholds all things by the word of His power. By Him all things consist. What happens if that's not true? What happens if that's not true is that there is no purpose for anybody or anything here. Things are designed for a purpose. Some dude somewhere invented the scissors because he wanted to shear paper. He didn't create scissors to drive around. Scissors are not a steering wheel. There's a design for it. And to say that there is no design, that there is no creation for the things that come upon us in this life, for these structures in our bodies and our anatomies, reproductive in every other way, it doesn't make a lick of sense. Then if that's true, there is no purpose for you at all. You're called to come here and live out a few years and die, whether in pain or in ecstasy. Who even cares? You're just going to die, go back to the dust and lay there and going to be nothing again. It makes no sense. It makes no sense. And so God created. Now what that means is therefore that God has a plan. That God has a purpose for your life. What they're trying to convince you of in the world is that there is no real purpose. And if you go down that path, you're going to wind up thinking about putting a gun in your mouth because there's no purpose. I'm sorry, there is no mystery to suicide. Somebody gets to a place where life isn't worth living anymore and there's no reason to live. So pop enough pills and you don't have to. Go jump off a bridge and you don't have to. There's no mystery. Because there's no purpose to their lives. I tell you what, no matter what happens to me, I don't misunderstand. I'd have to go through it in faith. I would need the grace of God to do it. Whatever happens to me in life, I would know that God would have a purpose for it. And that whatever it was that I had to go through, been through a couple things, that whatever it is I have to go through, I need to go through it because God intended it for that purpose. That is not something the world imbues you with. If you're not careful, they just leave you sitting there, a clothed animal, just waiting to die. No purpose. So God created. Are you trying to live this life by a different set of rules than your Creator set in place? Are you trying to play checkers when you're supposed to be playing chess? It's not going to work out very well for you. You're trying to play soccer when you're supposed to be playing badminton? It's not going to work out for you. I can say this then. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then as you go a little bit further in Genesis, you know that something went wrong. So first you have God. It's a rudiment of the Lord. Then you have God created. And don't mistakenly think that what God creates isn't perfect, because God did create something perfect. But then something went wrong. Something did go wrong. It may seem inconsistent, may seem displeasing to you, that you watched somebody die in pain, that you watched somebody go through something painful, that you watched a baby being born, miscarried, some such thing like that. It may not please you that the Lord allows, you know, avalanches and tsunamis and earthquakes and volcanoes to destroy peoples and civilizations at times. But nevertheless, if there's something that's true in this world, it's that something is wrong. Now, the world would like to just imbue you with, it's going to be okay. I mean, it's always been okay. And we're here after all. And it's just going to be okay. And it might not be okay. The Lord, if there's something the Lord imbues you with and insinuates into your intellect and gives you experiences, is that something's wrong. Something's gone wrong. You say, well, I thought that God created and that God creates things perfect and right, and he does. But he also gives choice. And what went wrong was that Satan chose to do wrong. And when Satan chose to do wrong, it set up a bunch of dominoes to fall. And so when the Lord corrected what Satan messed up, he then created a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. And by as early as Genesis 3, Satan worked on Eve, and Eve disobeyed. Eve sinned. And then Adam sinned with her. And from that point on, man was placed under a curse. It's called the curse of sin. Something went wrong. Do you know what went wrong? It wasn't the economy. It wasn't the wrong president. It wasn't the wrong proportion in Congress. It was sin. All that's wrong in the world is sin. If sin were gone, nothing would be wrong in the world. Something went wrong. That something is sin. So man went wrong and the curse fell upon the man. You can waltz through life, the rest of your life, singing, you know, don't worry, be happy, everything's going to be all right. I don't know if there's really a song like that, but you can write the lyrics. If you want to sing it the rest of your life, that's fine. And it's not true. Because something's wrong. You shouldn't need to be convinced in 2023 that something's wrong in this life, that something's wrong in this world. But something is dreadfully wrong. And you say, well, God lost control. He didn't lose control. Man just became a sinner, and the Lord is letting the sin run its course because he gave man a choice like he gave Satan a choice. First of all, you got God. Then you have God created. And then you have the fact that something went wrong. Are you playing out life's game? It's not a game. But are you playing out life by a separate set of rules than the one who made you? Than the one who loves you? Because I'll tell you right now, a lot of people are. They're playing one game, and the Lord's playing another by a different set of rules. Needless to say, that doesn't work out very well. All right, there's another thing that you need to know. Not just God, not just that God created, not just that something went wrong. These are the Lord's rudiments. This is why we are where we are. The fourth thing is we face distinct opposition. Now, the world is not worried about God because they don't believe in him. And the world's not worried about the devil because they don't believe in him either. But I will quite assure you that we face distinct opposition. It would be nice to be able to live life with no adversary, no enemy, wouldn't it? It would be nice to go through life with nothing undermining us. And so maybe we should just go hug Al-Qaeda. Maybe that's what they really need. Maybe the hippies were right. Make love and not war. But there have been plenty of people that have tried that and it hasn't worked out too well. You know why? Because we face distinct opposition. You can play the game by whatever rule that you want. Eve thought she could play by different rules. She thought she could disobey the rule of God and how this should go and still get by with it. And you can go through that if you want to, but I'll tell you this. Satan hunted Adam and Eve's souls. When they disobeyed, he went after them. He stalked them. personally wanted their eternal demise. He wanted their kids damned. He wanted them damned. He wanted them miserable. He wanted them divorced, broken up, busted up, killing each other, slapping each other. He wanted their kids damned and in hell. We have a distinct opponent. And from Genesis chapter 3, all the way through Revelation 19, what it proves is that there is an adversary, not just adversity. Okay, well, bad things happen in this life. That's just the way it is. Well, you don't just have adversity. You have an adversary. One of those adversaries is the devil. I got news for you. There's a little bit more than that. Because the devil is the god of this world. So when you're playing by the world's rules, you're playing by the devil's rules. And so, in fact, you're choosing to play by the devil's game versus God, as opposed to playing the Lord's game. There's yet another enemy. There's yet another adversary. The Bible says that before men, there are three adversaries: the world, the devil, then there's the flesh. Now, what that is that's just you. That's just old fallen, sinful you. Just the way you are. You don't think like God. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. You're not like God at all. You don't think like Him. You have lusts in your flesh. You desire to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You're by nature the children of wrath and the children of the devil. It's your fault, in fact, that you're a sinner because you sinned, but you were born into this world fallen because things went wrong back in the garden. Adam and Eve gave rise to generation after generation of fallen creatures that are sinners. So things went really wrong. The average guy in Coon Rapids does not know that he has three major enemies stalking his soul: the world, the devil, and then there's himself. And he doesn't realize that in all that he tries to do, all he's doing is digging a deeper and deeper grave, digging out deeper and deeper misery, and sending himself to hell. There's God. The rudiments of the Lord are God. God created. Something went wrong. And then there's a distinct opponent, a distinct adversary, something that's against you, something that plots your demise, something that wants you burning in hell forever, because you're going to learn some things about the Lord now. The fifth thing. Everything is founded on the Word of God. Now, that's the rules we play by. You can like it. You can lump it. You can disbelieve it if you want. But what upholds all things in this world is the Word of God. We understand, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. God said, let there be light. There was light. Whatever God said, let there be, it came to pass. The things that we see are made of things that do not appear. And according to the Bible, all that you can see and all that you cannot see consist by the power of the Word of God alone. Right. Is this true? Now, everything is founded on the Word of God. The world doesn't get it. It never will. Frankly, religious people don't get it because religious people in general forsook the Bible a long time ago. Nowadays, what Paul was warning about is that more and more folks that are believers in Christ even are walking away from the Word. They're flirting with being spoiled. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. But everything is founded on the Word of God. Everything runs by the Word. Are you playing by the wrong set of rules? Look, the reason men have never been born again when they haven't is because they think they're doing okay where they are. Right? Isn't that true? If somebody is unsaved, has never come to Jesus Christ, never realized all this stuff about sin, never realized there was a hell, never realized there was a heaven. If it was a heaven, then the church they're in was going to get them there and all that stuff. There's no need for a personal conversion. Okay? They're playing a game of life that, by the way, ends in eternity. From this life, gentlemen, ladies, you step out into eternity, either an eternity of damnation or an eternity of bliss and tranquility. But you step out into eternity, and you're playing a game that results in eternity by the wrong set of rules. Because God's the rule maker. God's the ruler. God's the judge. See, if God's your creator, he gets to tell you what to do. If God's your creator, then he's going to be your judge. And like I said, I don't know how you get around it anymore. You look at anything and you see that it must need a designer. The sound system didn't just evolve. The simplest things in the world, nothing evolves. Nothing gets better on its own. It takes a designer. I want you to know, you don't get better on your own either. You didn't evolve either. Okay. The next rudiment. God rectifies matters. God allowed Satan to mess everything up. Because God didn't create robots. You know, all the insects do what he says, and the butterflies all fly to Mexico in the right season of the year and wind up on the same 100-acre plot of land and all that kind of stuff, right? Okay. Because those are bugs. And the Lord engineers some pretty cool stuff into instinct and all that kind of stuff. But God gave Satan a choice. He didn't create Satan a robot. And I want you to know something. He didn't create Adam and Eve a robot either. He told Adam and Eve, don't eat anything in the garden you want. Eat all you want. Just don't eat of that one tree. And the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. I don't know how long it took, but they both ate of the tree. And they both died. You say, what's the point? God gave men a choice. And God rectified matters. Men messed everything up. And so the Lord set this secondary plan in place where it takes from that point the better part, well, 4,000 years for him to set in action a plan of love by which the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, not just as the Jews' Messiah, as it turns out, but as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. If sin is really the only problem that we have in the big picture, that's the only problem that you have, is sin. If it weren't for sin, you would have no problems. If it were not for sin, this world would have no problems. The Lord sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He suffered and bled the cruelest, bled out the cruelest of deaths before men in humiliation and in shame for the simple fact that he loved you. And because you were such a stinking mess, he wanted to set things right. He wanted to give you a way out. God rectifies things. Brethren, we have all gone back. We have altogether become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Truth of the matter is, for a lost guy, you came into this life as a fallen creature. The hour that you sinned first and understood sin, that would have happened in your childhood somewhere along the way. The Bible says that you died spiritually and became a child of the devil. You're of your father, the devil, the lust of your father you'll do. And so from that point, it becomes really easy to just live for this stinking flesh. It becomes really easy to live by the rules this world makes. The rudiments of the world are just ingrained in the natural man, just a lost guy, because that's the way we think, because that's the way our father, spiritual father, thinks. But God rectified matters. He made it possible that you might have life. Jesus Christ said, I came that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. In the earliest chapters of John, there's a really wise man that came to Jesus Christ by night. And Jesus looked at him, really interrupted what he was saying, and said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's not that tough to figure out theologically. Everybody here has plainly been born in the flesh. Well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the spirit is spirit. You don't just need a physical birth, a fleshy birth. You've got to have a spiritual birth. Just like Adam and Eve died in the garden spiritually when they disobeyed. Now, any sinner, every sinner, and by the way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wicked shall be cast into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So it is possible. So what the Lord made possible was for you to not just be born physically, but to be born spiritually. He made that possible by the simplest of methods. It wasn't simple for him, simple for you. He had to come die. God had to figure out a way to take wretched sinners, dead in their sins, and somehow get them to a place where they could be pure, where they could be his children. And the way he accomplished it was by setting a long plan in place, long for us, 4,000 years, where Jesus Christ, who was the Word of God, he was part of the Godhead, he was a member with God in eternity, and the Lord sent him into this life to take on a physical body. He was God manifest in the flesh. He was God incarnate, which sounds impossible because God is a spirit. But God in Jesus Christ put on a body, born through the womb of a woman. Only this child was born differently because he had no father besides God. And the blood that coursed through his veins, therefore, was God's blood. He was not an ordinary, normal baby. He was fully human, but he was also fully God. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. He was born into this life to suffer and bleed for you and die. He would have come if it had been only you. He made it possible for you to be born again, to pass through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ by faith, to be cleansed from your sins, which is what your problem is, to be born again in your spirit, to have your soul cleansed and saved. And so here we are, those of us that are saved this morning, born again in the spirit, our souls are saved, clean, purified, washed in the blood. All we have left that needs to be done is to get rid of this stinking flesh. And that's what we're waiting on. We're waiting on Jesus Christ to come back and get us, or else we're waiting for on Him to say, I'm done with you, and so I can die now, and go lay down in a grave, and one day He'll still come back and get me. But in that moment that I lay in the grave, in fact, the moment well before I lay in the grave, I am present with the Lord and complete. You saved people are complete in Him. If you're lost, you're incomplete. You still lack a critical thing. You lack a Savior. Did you know the next rudiment of the world is that Christ is preeminent in all God's plans? That in all things he might have the preeminence. God has set this thing where everything must run through his Son. Your salvation is dependent on what you do with his Son. Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about a religious entity. I'm talking about a person. The person that suffered and bled and died for you. I'm talking about the person that came and put on flesh to come here and be born and go through this muck, this mire, this sewage for the opportunity of giving you a way to be saved. I'm talking about you needing a person. Christ is preeminent in all of God's plans. Christ is the center post, is the very center of the Bible. It's what everything revolves around in the end, Jesus Christ. He will be one day King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will one day sit on the highest throne that there is. At this hour, he sits on the right hand of his Father on high, ever living to make intercession for you. He's your mediator. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You ain't going in any other way. He's the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by him. He said, I'm the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is the way. And my question for you is, you know, it's possible to go through the entirety of your life. It's possible to go through half of your life. Certainly by the time you're a teenager, you're compromised and largely living, well, I mean, without a conversion, you're largely living at the behest of the rudiments of the world. It becomes so ingrained in your character, in your mind, in your thoughts. It's what they always shove at you through media. Social media, any other kind of media. It's always being shoved at you. It's brainwashing. You naturally begin to think that way. It becomes a rut in your character. It becomes the way you've always done things. By the time you're 30 years old and lost, that's how you've always done things. Why change now? But you're playing by a different set of rules because God wrote the Word. God created the Word, the earth and the heavens. God created you. God made you a certain way. If you're playing by a separate set of rules than Him, you are indeed off track. Now I want to say lastly, look all the way at the end of the book of the Bible. Look in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, 17, it comes down to something really simple. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It's an invitation to come to Jesus Christ. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. Jesus Christ is the water of life. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior. He is God manifest in the flesh. He's the one that came and loved you enough to die for you and rise from the dead for you. He's the one that ever liveth to make intercession for you. He stands today, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What could be easier than putting your faith and trust in someone who requires nothing else? He requires nothing else, but that you put your faith and trust in him. He said, I will impute to you my righteousness. I get to hand God my sins, have Christ pay for my sins. He hands me back in return for change, perfect righteousness. I put on his righteousness as a robe And that's how the Lord sees me the rest of my days. He sees me robed in the righteousness of His Son. And it's free. For you, it's free. For Him, it cost everything. So, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In the end, you get to determine your own ultimate destiny. Fate doesn't determine that. Luck doesn't determine that. Your religion doesn't determine it. Your government, not somebody else that you can blame. In the end, you've been presented a choice of life through Jesus Christ or eternal death the way you're living it right now. It's just, you don't have to do anything horrible to lose eternal life and go to hell. You just have to stay the way you are. You just have to stay the way you were born. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's not about, the issue has never been what you've done, what you've committed. The issue has always been that you're just a stinking sinner. Like, in the commonest of ways, maybe you're an uncommon sinner. I don't know. If you're an uncommon sinner, well, He's still more than happy to save you. But most of us are just kind of common sinners. We just kind of all sin kind of the same way. We listen to bad music and, have bad friends and watch bad TV and just common stuff. You don't have to be extraordinary. If you're extraordinary, well, congratulations. It's time to end that record. In the meantime, most of the rest of us are just mutts. Just common. We're not pure bloods or anything like that. We're just stinking mutts. We're just dogs. And Lord said, well, that's who I came to save. It's just common dogs. So that's what the Lord offers you. And in the end, you determine your own ultimate destiny because the Lord did all that for you and then presents it to you and says you got a choice. Okay? I mean, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can have death in hell, or you can have life through Jesus Christ, and all is well. Now, I just want to present to you that the rudiments of the world and the rudiments of the Lord are a lot different. Hopefully you can get a hold of those touchstones here today. If you're a Christian, you can be spoiled by the rudiments of the world. And here's the Lord delivered you these things. Now there are thousands of things written in here, but the most important thing, the first thing you must know, is that Jesus Christ made corrections for you. He paid the price for you, but it's your obligation to receive Him. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's as simple as that. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Look, if you're not saved, you're damned where you sit. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm saying, I don't care how religious, I don't care how much you pray, you're damned where you sit. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not a religion, not some religious hoop you jumped through when you were 14 or less. You need your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. And as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Make no mistake, this game is being played by God's rules. The world is off base. The world is playing a different game. It's the same board, but it's a different game. And by the time it's all over with, the Lord is going to knock every piece off that board, and it's going to be His way. Because He wrote the rules. Because He's God. You're not God. He's God. And the world's not God. God's God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, wish everybody here to think this morning about whose rules they're playing by. And Father, I just